Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open them to John, the fourth chapter, John chapter 4. And I'm thinking about the celebration that we're having in here. Of course, some of you were celebrating yesterday based upon how your school did. I was celebrating that the Gators did as well as they did in the fourth quarter against South Carolina, and we won that ball game. And some others, I'm sure, are happy about that. But I tell you, there's no comparison to the celebration that happens in here on a Sunday morning, celebrating that Jesus Christ has changed our life and touched our life and forever changed our eternal destiny. And I'd like for us just to go to the Lord in prayer. I want to commit this time to the Lord. Would you pray with me as we begin our time in the Word today? Our Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You, Lord, for a new day. We thank You for the fact that this is the day that You have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank You, Lord, for this fellowship, this congregation, for the privilege we have to study Your Word, for the celebration that we have just had in worship with singing and lifting our voices to You. And Father, I just pray that You might be glorified in all that is said and done in the remainder of this time together as we study Your Word. We love You, Jesus, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels our church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded His church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. We have just finished a wonderful study of the book of Revelation. What a treasure for me personally to have dug into that book. There's so many more places to dig in. There's so much more there than we ever covered. And yet we saw the big picture of God's love and God's mercy in studying the book of Revelation. We realize that judgment is coming. And the question is, what are we to do now? Now, the preachers used to say years ago there are only two things that lasted forever. Two things that lasted forever, the Word of God and the souls of men. The Scripture says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. And so God's Word, the Logos of God, will never pass away. And also the souls of men, because we know from studying Revelation and other passages that the souls of men live forever. They either live in heaven or they live in a place separated from God that the Bible calls hell. The Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So a soul can have everlasting life or a soul can have everlasting death. I want us to pray about how we might make an even greater impact on those that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. I want you to think about somebody in your world that you would like to share Jesus Christ with. Maybe someone in your family, maybe someone at work. Maybe the Lord has put someone in as an acquaintance of yours that the Lord has nudged you and laid it on your heart to share. I believe that God's people want others to know about Jesus. But I believe that fear is a big factor. We're afraid sometimes to step out and share Christ. So I just want us to take a couple of Bible studies here, a few Bible studies here, to spend together to think about ways in which we can build relationships with those that do not know Christ, and that we can share Jesus with them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I need that. And I believe that our congregation needs that. I believe that all believers need that encouragement, because that is exactly what we have been called to do. Now, Jesus is our greatest model. I want you to find your place in John chapter 4. Jesus meets a woman at the well. And this woman at the well and him begin to talk about water. He comes to get some water, and the woman begins to talk to him, and Jesus carries on a conversation. And I want you to pick up with verse 13. I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, and I want you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. And I want us to look at a message entitled, Sharing the Good News. Sharing the Good News. And congregation, I'm praying that in these next few weeks that each of us will get somebody on our heart that we will intentionally go after to share Jesus and love them so that we might share Christ with them. This is John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," talking about the well water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to drink." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Verse 36, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Now in this passage of Scripture, it makes it real clear that Jesus had a different priority than the disciples. The disciples wanted to know what Jesus had eaten physically. They wanted to know. I've heard pastors that have named this passage, they've entitled the message, "Souls or Sandwiches." That was the way they entitled it. The disciples were interested in physical food. Jesus said, "I have food that you know not of." And so his food was to do the will of God and to get the gospel to people, the kingdom of God to people. So as we look at this passage, number one in your listening guide, when we see what sharing Christ is all about, it places a priority on people. The priority of Jesus was to get to share the light of God's love with all people. He says, I have food that you know not of. This was typical of the Lord Jesus. He was interested in spiritual things. In verse 33, the disciples say, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And that was typical of their faith. Their faith were interested in the material, and they wanted to know if Jesus had anything to eat. This is true today. Man puts much priority on the material world. Now, we live in a material world. We live in a world where we need to eat. We live in a world where things that we have and we hold are important. And yet, when there's nothing necessarily wrong with taking care of business and doing the things we need to do, there is a priority that supersedes all material things, and that is the will of God in getting the gospel to people in a spiritual way. And in John chapter 3, the most well-known verse in all the scripture says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you went over to John chapter 20 and verse 31, you'd see that John says, these things have I written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John told us all why he wrote the book of John. He wrote it for that reason, that people might read it and understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing on Christ, we would have life in his name. Now, I want us to think about the opportunity that we have. Of course, we have opportunity all over the world. God is moving. I read an article that said that in 15 years, there will be more Christians in China than any other place in the world. That's what they are proposing, because God is moving all over the world. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that God has something for us to do right here in our world where we are. And we want to make an impact upon people right where we are in our relationships. Now, it's a well-documented fact that the percentage of people describing themselves as Christians has been steadily decreasing. It's interesting. I read this just this week. A Pew Research Center survey conducted in 2018 and 2019 revealed that 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians when asked about their religion. Now, we don't know what all that means to them. Some of that is cultural Christianity, where people just say, well, I grew up going to church, or I'm a member of a church, and it doesn't mean they are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember that Dr. Billy Graham used to say half the people in congregation needed to know Jesus personally. They were not Christians. They were not truly saved. So look around in here. Now, don't look too hard at one person, because they may think you're thinking about them. But I will say this. In this congregation today, in this congregation, the sad thing, if we're not careful, and Lord help us to never communicate the wrong thing, but it would be a sad thing that if we had people that could just attend church here week after week and never personally know Jesus Christ in a real and a personal way. They've never truly been born again. I would challenge you to think about whether or not you truly have followed Jesus, you truly have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in, for the purpose of our research, they said that 65% of Americans say that they are Christians. But I want you to know something. That is down 12 percentage points over the last decade. So that means that 77% of people were asked that a decade ago, and they said, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And so these statistics are coming down. There are less and less of our own population that identify themselves with knowing Jesus Christ and following Christ. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated, those who are a share of the population consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, now stands, are you ready for this? 26% of our American population, which is up from 17% a decade ago. So in other words, a decade ago, they said, hey, what is your religious affiliation? They said, I'm an atheist, or I'm an agnostic, or I really don't have any religion in particular. And 17% said that a decade ago. Now when they ask that question, it's 26%. Today, 17% of Americans say they never attend religious services, and that includes for weddings, for funerals, for any reason whatsoever, and that is up from 11% a decade ago. So I think the opportunity is there, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to get the gospel to our culture. Amen? Are you with me? We have an opportunity to get the gospel to our country. We need to do that. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? There are many, many different ways that we can do that, but I'm going to just want to talk about three to make it where we can manage it as we talk about it. One way is the proclamation message. That's kind of what I'm doing here today. I am proclaiming in a large group the message of Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and there was a crowd. And they believe it was right there where they used to do ceremonial washings in Jerusalem. I've been to this place and I've seen it. And it's a place where Peter could stand up on a high level and he could preach and the people could hear him. And this was a proclamation of the gospel. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, how many people were saved that day? 3,000. There were 3,000 people saved. That was the proclamation approach. Now, there are some people that are good at that. There are some people that do that a lot. For example, Evangelist Billy Graham, who's with the Lord, he's the one that has preached to more people in proclamation than anyone on planet Earth that ever has been. His son Franklin is preaching in crusades, and there are people that are doing that. That's the proclamation message. One thing about the proclamation message is it involves a very, very small group of people that are actually doing the proclaiming, okay? The second one is the direct approach or the confrontational approach where you have no prior relationship with the person that you want to share with, and basically you, in that one visit or that one meeting, you share the gospel with people. The Lord gives me opportunities to do that from time to time, whether I'm at Publix or at a store and I meet somebody, or whether I'm at a restaurant and I meet somebody and I have the opportunity to share Christ with someone. That's an example like Philip. I mentioned in the baptistry, Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch was studying the Bible, and Philip said to him, do you understand what you're studying? And in that one visit, in that one time, Philip, having not known that person, he shared the gospel. Now, the truth is that probably amongst most believers, there are many that will do that, but it's not a huge percentage of those that will do that. I want to encourage you to think about a third approach, and that is what I would call a relational approach, where those that we are in relationship with already, we can have an opportunity to build a bridge to share the gospel with them. You're willing to enter into a relationship with those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I think that 70 to 90% of Christians in the world could do that. They would be willing to take the time to get to know someone and to spend time with them and then to share Jesus Christ with them. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, is we have to take seriously the command to get the gospel to people. I'm so thankful that somebody took the time to get the gospel to me. When I was a young person, I was a part of a church. I was on the cradle roll of my home church at the end of July. I was born in July, and at the end of the month, I have a little card where they enrolled me in the cradle roll. And I don't know if we give cards away. I know one thing, our cradles are full right now. I know that around our church. But anyway, I enrolled in that. And over time, people begin to talk to me about Jesus, and they begin to share with me about Jesus, and they begin to care about me and to share with me. And I came to know Jesus as a teenage boy. And so that was a picture there of many, many people that were involved in sharing the gospel with me. I actually happened to be down at Lake Yale camp, which is in Central Florida, not far from Leesburg, when I actually made my decision to give my life to Jesus Christ. But there was a lot of work that had gone into that prior. So when you think about sharing Christ and you realize Jesus is our greatest model, you realize that you put a priority on people. Jesus did that. And when the disciples were thinking about sandwiches and they were thinking about physical food, Jesus was saying, look, there's a spiritual food that is the most important to me. And so, number one, he placed a priority on people. The second thing is this, number two, when you think about sharing the good news, it is pictured in cultivation. Now, I want you to look at verse 35 of our passage. This is John chapter 4 and verse 35. He says, do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus likens the harvest and cultivation to evangelism, to reaching people for Christ. He says, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now, some people say when they were looking up, the people from Sychar were coming, and not only was Jesus looking at fields that of plants that were about to be harvested, wheat that was about to be harvested, but he was also looking up and there were crowds coming from Sychar where the woman had gone out and told the people, come see a man that has told me all the things about my life. Some believe that the people from the city were coming out to see Jesus, and when he made this statement, he not only saw the wheat, but he saw the people coming, and they were white even unto harvest. But nevertheless, when you think about cultivation of a garden, how many of you have ever had a garden? Raise your hand. All right. We've got some folks that are gardeners. I like tomatoes. I like squash. No, just kidding. But anyway, that's wonderful. I've had my attempts at gardens. I tell the story of my daughter, Catherine, who I told her one day, I said, I want you, Catherine, to go out and I want you to help me weed the garden, because, you know, you've got to cultivate a garden. And I had these beautiful little plants growing, beans, and I had some squash going. Man, I could really grow zucchini. I don't know if it was based upon the soil we had. We had zucchini going and all that. And so Catherine was to go out and weed. Well, she knew that I had this chemical called Roundup. And she thought that, you know, every time Dad does that, it gets rid of the weeds and stuff. And so anyway, she went out, and about 2 days after Catherine had done her weeding, all of my beautiful plants began to wilt, and they eventually died, you know. And so you think about cultivating soil. Here's what you do in a garden. I want you to think about this. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down. Write this down in your notes here. When you think about growing a garden, number one, you think about soil preparation. You prepare the soil, all right? You think about soil preparation. Number two, you plant the seed. Number one, you think about soil preparation. Number two, you plant the seed. Number three, you cultivate the seed and you cultivate the ground. And then eventually, God gives you, if you've done that right, God gives you a harvest. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, when people come to know Jesus Christ, even in hearing Seth's story today, that I baptized today, Seth was telling me about people in his life. He told me about his grandmother who really has a walk with the Lord, who was very interested in him knowing about the Lord. He was talking about friends that had encouraged him. Many, many people have been involved in Seth's decision to follow Jesus Christ. It happened to be that 1 month ago in here, he was here and he heard the gospel one more time, and the Lord touched his life and he said, I need to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Billy Graham used to say this. He said, usually when someone comes to Christ, there were 25 others who had a part in it. And the one who led him to Jesus most likely doesn't know who those people were. Imagine people coming to know Christ that you have led to Christ. Maybe those you have seen come to Christ. There are most likely, according to Dr. Graham, 25 other people that have had a part in them coming to know Jesus Christ. I think about this from Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says this, Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. Paul says, look, I want to come be with you so I can get in on the harvest, so I can be a part of the cultivative process with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, Paul says it this way. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the scripture says this, And let us not go weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There are three barriers, think about this, three barriers to a person coming to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down because we're going to refer to them later on as we look at some other Bible studies. The first one is the emotional barrier. You know, some people have an emotional barrier to the gospel. They've had a bad experience. They've had a bad experience with other believers. Somebody said this. They said that one reason somebody never came to Christ is because they never met a Christian. Somebody said one reason they never came to Christ is because they did meet some so-called Christians. And sometimes the so-called Christians may produce a bad experience in that person's life, and it creates an emotional barrier. People say to me sometimes, you know, there's so many hypocrites in the church. And I always say to them, you know what? You and Jesus agree about that. Because Jesus called the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, you're like whitewashed sepulchers. You're like graves that on the outside are painted and look great, and yet on the inside there's like death and dying. And in some ways, there are those kinds of people who profess to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, and yet they really have created a bad experience, and it creates an emotional barrier for that non-believer. Sometimes there's number two, not only an emotional barrier, but number two, an intellectual barrier. They have bad information. They don't understand the gospel. It's not clear. And sometimes they have questions about things that are just barriers for them to understand the gospel and to give their lives to Christ. The third barrier, not only the emotional barrier or the intellectual barrier, but also there's a volitional barrier. There is the will. It's really not just a bad experience. They have a bad nature. You know, the scripture says that all of us have a fallen nature. And unless God breaks through in that nature of ours and gives us the truth, it will be very difficult for us to overcome that volitional barrier, the act of the will. So how do we overcome these barriers as we think about sharing Christ with others? Well, the volitional barrier is overcome by prayer. God removes the blinders from the eyes of those that do not believe, that they might see the truth and trust in Jesus Christ. The intellectual barrier is overcome by them being equipped in the truth, them knowing the truth. The emotional barrier of bad experiences many times is bridged by building a bridge of friendship. You know, if the lost person out there really knew a believer in Christ who loved them and encouraged them and shared with them in an authentic way, then they most likely would realize that barrier is overcome and they could give their life to Jesus Christ. So we see in this passage Jesus placing a priority on people. We see Jesus picturing evangelism as cultivation. It's like planting a garden. It's like working a garden and seeing all that preparation done and that cultivation and the planting of seed and then leaving the results to God. But here's the third and the last thing. When you share Christ, it brings joy to all in the process. Because if you look at verse 38, look what he says. He said, I sent you, well, in verse 37, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps, verse 38. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And so as a result, everyone who's a part of that process is a part of the salvation of those who give their life to Jesus Christ. So if you will be involved in soil preparation, if you will be involved in cultivation, then God will give fruit and you can rejoice with those that have come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. We always remember that when we become burdened for someone else, some other person may have laid the groundwork to build a bridge for the gospel. And I believe that every believer here wants to be a part of God's redemptive work. Some may preach. Some may be able to meet a perfect stranger and share with them immediately with great results. But most of us, I'm convinced, can build a friendship, build a relationship with someone in our world, and eventually share the gospel and build a bridge that that person might know Jesus Christ in a personal way. In your bulletin today, I want you to get that out, and I want you to look at this little bookmark. I want you to keep this bookmark with you. I'd like for us to begin with day one tomorrow. Day one tomorrow, there is a passage of Scripture that I'd like for you to read. And let's just go all the way for 30 days. And what I want you to do is I want you to take some time and I want you to ask God, who is someone in my world? The Lord's already put two people on my heart right now. The Lord's put two people on my heart this week that He has put into my life that I want to do my best to build a bridge that they might know Jesus. We're going to talk about this in the weeks ahead. Right now, what I want you to do is I want you to think about somebody in your world, maybe a family member, maybe a work associate, maybe someone in your neighborhood, maybe an acquaintance that you know in a place of business that you frequent. Maybe someone in a class, students. Maybe someone that is in your dorm. Someone in your world that does not know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And here's what I want you to do. When God gives you that person, I want you to write their name on those two lines where it says name, who's your one. And I want us to ask God that God may open up opportunities for us to share Jesus Christ with people that need to know Him in a personal way. Stephen Baldwin tells the story. You can go online and you can see If you just look up Stephen Baldwin, I am second. It's a great testimony. If you've ever seen some of those testimonies, there's a ministry called I Am Second, where different people share their testimonies. Stephen Baldwin, the brother of Alec Baldwin, the actor, Stephen's an actor as well, he said, we were living in Tucson, Arizona, and he said, we had someone who was our housekeeper helping us. And he says, I was living for money. He says, this was what I was all about. And he said, the Lord brought this lady into our home, and she started singing. As she was cleaning our house, she was singing. And my wife went to her and began to spend time and was asking her about her singing. And the lady eventually told Stephen Baldwin's wife, she said to her, she said, the Lord sent me here because you and him are going to both be saved and you're going to start a ministry. The wife went back to her husband and told him that, and he just laughed out loud. He said, there's just no way. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of. Well, over time, this lady that was cleaning their home in Arizona began to spend some time with the wife, Stephen's wife. And eventually, she came to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And then Baldwin says that when I saw the change in my wife's life, all of a sudden it made me start thinking about, what is this? Who is this Jesus Christ? And eventually, Stephen Baldwin came to know Jesus Christ, and he gives testimony that he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And guess what they're doing? They've started ministries. I think, ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord would put somebody on each of our hearts, it would be amazing the gospel that would go out from this place and touch lives. And we're going to talk about how to cultivate and how to be involved in soil preparation and how to understand our world and how to invest in the lives of others in the weeks ahead in order for the purpose of doing what Jesus did. Jesus said, you know what? Disciples, you're interested in material things, but I have food that you know not of, and it's spiritual things. So I want us to bow our heads and
thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.